Daniel chapter 4. We're continuing our study in the prophetic program with the book of Daniel. We're up to Daniel chapter 4 finally, and we're looking at the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar. And we've come up to the part there in verse 13 where it talks about the watchers and the holy ones. Let's start in verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So we're definitely talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Hey, Betty Lou. We're continuing on in our study here, and we've gone through this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, this dream, and he calls it the visions of his dream. We've seen about the trees in the Bible and the fact that trees can represent people and nations and all kinds of things. You don't hear too many people talk about trees representing men, but they also represent men in the Bible, not just nations. And we talked about the tree and how that tree, you know, overgrew the earth and all flesh was fed of it. And they're definitely talking about Nebuchadnezzar, which is one of the reasons Nebuchadnezzar is so nervous about it. And the other reason you see him so nervous about it is because it keeps talking about him and he. And then it talks about let his heart be changed from a man's to a beast's heart. So he's a little upset and wanting to know what's going on. Hey, Bible Drew. We've gotten up to the part here in verse 13 where it talks about the visions of my head upon my bed. He saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven. And it's the watcher and the holy one that gives the decree to hew down the tree and to make this happen. And you see down in verse 17 the reason for the decree and the demand. The purpose there is once again that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. It's as if Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the message back there in Daniel chapter 2. And he didn't get the message in God's preservation of his saints in Daniel chapter 3. So now God's making it up close and personal and right in his face, and he's going to get the message because he's going to have his heart changed from a man's to a beast, and for 7 years he's going to be out there among the beasts of the field. So these watchers and these holy ones come down and do this. And we've looked at the watcher and the holy one is the idea of a set-apart one, a saint, and that kind of thing. And we've looked at the fact that the watcher, the idea is there, is the idea of somebody whose eyes are always open to make something come about. He's just standing there waiting for the conditions to be right to make it happen. And we saw when we look at verse 30, you see that's exactly how he operates. Verse 30, the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Verse 31 says, While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. So it's as if the watchers and the holy ones are there waiting for that condition to take place, for Nebuchadnezzar to be lifted up in pride as he often was. He's the prideful and willful king. That's why he becomes a type of the Antichrist out there. That condition finally takes place, and the watcher makes a decree, and that visions of his dream that he has come to pass. And we've been looking at the watchers and the holy ones, and we've studied a lot about angels, and we've still got a little bit to go here. It's probably going to take a couple more weekends before we'll be a couple more weeks before we'll finish. We've seen that they are spiritual beings, that angels are. We've seen they have great power, that they have glory. They all have their own type of glory depending on their station within the heavens. We saw the one that comes down from heaven over there in Revelations and just lights the earth up. So they're spiritual beings. We saw how they were invisible until Elisha over there prays and allows his friend's eyes to be open. And when his eyes are open, he just sees that the hills and all that stuff are blanketed with all of those angelic hosts of God's army out there. So they are spiritual beings, and they have great power. We saw how one angel slew 185,000 men in one night and never even woke anybody up. Just wiped out an entire army. One angel, 185,000 men. So they're very strong beings, but they're spiritual beings. Their realm is in the spirit, or in the invisible realm. We talked about those positions of rank and authority in the heavens and on the earth, and how they correspond one to another, and how you see the ones on the earth that they're visible, but how you don't see the ones that are in heaven. They are invisible. They are the realm of the spirit, so to speak, or the spiritual beings. They're not the realm of the physical. And even the body of Christ, who is going to go out there and inhabit the heavens, when they go out there, they had a terrestrial body, but they're going to be given a celestial body with its own glory. And then we'll go out there and we will inhabit the heavens. And we've seen that those spiritual beings, that their habitation was the place of heaven. We saw that some actually came down from their habitation, and we saw the havoc that they wreaked on the earth there. We saw also that angels are males, that they are men. And we saw that in particular when they come down, the sons of God come into the daughters of men, and giants are born unto them, men of renown, famous men. The whole earth knows about them. And we've seen some of them angels when we were studying back in Daniel chapter 2 and saw how some of them guys are over 9.5 feet tall. It says 9.5 feet and then a span. So they're very large guys, and they're known all over the world. So we've seen what happened to them. We also saw that when they left their habitation and they took the daughters of men, that the result of that was God took them and locked those angels up that didn't keep their own habitation. And by doing that, we saw that God kept them in chains of darkness. So we learned something very important about angels. When it talks about angels having glory and that kind of stuff, and having differing glories, stars having differing glories, and them being compared to stars, that angels are connected to light, and they have to have light to function. So somebody has to be supplying them and keeping them going. And we saw the way God bound them was just by withholding the light, and that chained them in darkness, and they were bound down in hell. We saw there was no female angels, that they're all male. In other words, they all have male equipment. Okay. We also looked at heaven. We saw how heaven was divided up. You see the heaven divided up just like the earth is, and the two correspond to each other. We saw how the earth is divided up into 12 parts according to the nation of Israel. The heavens also is divided up into 12 parts. We saw that just like there was a Persia and a Greece on earth, that there was a king of Persia and a king of Grecia up in the heavens. And we saw how Michael was Israel's prince. Okay, so those are the principalities that you hear about in Paul's writings, the principalities and thrones and dominions and mights and that kind of stuff. So there's an invisible realm and an visible realm, and the two correspond to each other, and the two work together. There's a connection between the two of them. So we got kind of a little bit of a glimpse into what heaven is like and what we'll be doing up there, the positions of rank and authority and stuff that we'll be occupying up there, although it is in relation to the earth under Israel's program when you're reading about what the angels are doing here. Okay, having said all that, we've looked at quite a bit of information, quite a bit of doctrine. Today we're going to look at two things. We're going to try to look at two things. We're going to try to look at what angels are not, because I think that will help clear up a lot of the confusion out in the world about the doctrines that are out there about angels. You know, their fleshly mind is intruding into things that they don't even understand. Being puffed up and that kind of stuff. So there's a lot of doctrines today about angels and a lot of worshiping of angels going on today. And there's a lot of wrong information about angels out there today. We've already seen one thing. That's the fact that angels are all male. But when you look at angels out there in the world, what do you see? You see some effeminate looking creature with long blonde hair and blue eyes and wings on its back. And, you know, you get that kind of a picture. Yeah, you see them on TV. So first we're going to look at what they are not. Look at Daniel chapter 8. And we'll carry on smartly here. Daniel 8, look down at verse 15. Daniel 8:15. And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So here you have a man's voice coming from out there, speaking to a man, which would be Daniel, and Gabriel is going to come and talk to him. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end should be the vision. So it's interesting, you have the man Gabriel here who comes. Look at chapter 9, verse 21. He says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Here you have Gabriel, who's an angel, but he's called a man. Again, they're male. But he's not an effeminate man. He's a man to be afraid of. When Daniel sees him, what does he do? He falls down on his face. Okay? So this isn't some effeminate, pretty-looking creature that comes in. You know what I'm saying? He's a man. And when he shows up, Daniel's afraid and falls on his face. Okay? It's not some effeminate-looking, you know. You want to undot him, Rosie? Gracie? Thank you. So he's definitely not an effeminate-looking creature. He's a full-grown man that somebody would be worried about. Okay? Look at Hebrews 13. And right now we're just talking about what they are not. We've already talked a lot about what they are. But right now we're talking about what they are not. Hebrews 13, look at verse 2. He admonishes them here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So angels, being men, have the capacity that when they come down here to not be known who they are. So they don't have wings and all that kind of stuff, but they can pass themselves off as just regular old men. And some have entertained them, not even understanding who they were. So here you have a warning to them not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. And when an angel comes and talks to you, who else is talking to you? God is. And when an angel is looking at you, who else is looking at you? God is. Okay? So, you don't want to mess around with strangers, because if you mess around with strangers, you might be messing around with God's minister, one of the angels. In which case, you might be messing around with who? Yeah. You know, there's a reason that them guys back there in the Old Testament, when a stranger came into town, tried to take them into their, you know, into their bunk and their loft and feed them and that kind of stuff. So that stranger wasn't just hanging around the town. That might be one of God's out there. Okay? You might be forgetting to entertain a stranger, which could be an angel. And you don't want him roaming around the street out there. You want him to be taken care of. You want him to see some hospitality. You want him to see some love and action. Because you got to worry about that guy, because he's God's messenger. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at... let's start in verse 12 to kind of get the context. But what I do, that I will do, Apostle Paul's talking, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now watch verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now let me ask you a question. If Satan tries to transform himself into an angel of light, then is he an angel? That's what a lot of people teach. A lot of people teach that Satan is an angel. A lot of people teach that the Lord is an angel. A lot of people teach that Prince Michael, who is an angel, is the Lord. There's a lot of them doctrines running around out there. But here in 2 Corinthians 11, you see Satan tries to make himself an angel of light, but he is not one. Okay? He's trying to pass himself off as one, just like his false workers are trying to pass themselves off as apostles and workers and apostles of Christ. And you see the context there in verse 13. They are not apostles or workers. They're false, deceitful, trying to transform themselves, trying to pass themselves off as apostles of Christ, just like Satan himself is. That's why it's no marvel. They're just acting like their daddy. Satan himself tries to pass himself off as something he's not. So do they. But that verse right there tells you that Satan is not an angel. Okay? And we know what he is. Look back at Isaiah 28. I'm sorry, that should be Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Well, let's start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And that's how we know that the Lord is not talking about... you can undot Nanny McPhee. That's how the Lord knows, how we know that the Lord is not talking about the king of Tyrus, but he's rebuking the invisible realm behind the power that's on the earth. Remember, they correspond together. So he is rebuking the king that's behind the king. And the king that's behind him has been in Eden, the garden of God. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Now watch the next verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Notice that when God calls Satan something, he says that he was the anointed cherub that covered. Now, that verse talks about him being transformed into an angel of light, but that does not mean that he is an angel of light, and that's a verse that a lot of people choose to use to prove that Satan is an angel. And that's not what that verse says, as we've looked at it. Satan was not an angel, but he was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covered. And we've looked at that, the presence of God there and how the cherubs surrounded the presence. And Satan had that position of being the covering cherub. In other words, he was the top to the tent, so to speak. It was a building made of living creatures that God's glory was in the middle of. And he was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the top of the thing and was built with all those gems and everything in his body so that the glory of God just shone out through him. Okay. Verse 17, that was kind of his downfall. That thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You talk about him being the light bearer and that kind of thing. What was God's light that he was bearing and shining through him? It was God's glory that was in the middle of the cherubims there that he covered, and it went out from there through him. So ultimately, it was his downfall. But you see that he's not an angel. He's the anointed cherub that covered. And we're going to look at cherubs in a little bit when we start talking about the angels and the fact that they're not cherubim. Zechariah chapter 4. There are some creatures in the Bible that are effeminate. Matter of fact, they are female. And those beings do have wings. And that's what you see when you're talking about what most people are talking about angels, is you see these guys, or gals, I guess we should say gals. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. This is a fascinating passage. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. And you remember, we've talked about these two guys and who they are. Look at the next verse. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. You guys remember who those are? Who those two folks are? We talked about them. They appear as the two witnesses over there in Revelations. Remember the Lord said when he appeared in his kingdom, there were some that would see him coming in his kingdom. And the next chapter you see him transfigured before them. And he becomes brighter than the sun. And who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. That's the two anointed ones. That's who the two anointed ones are here. That's who the two witnesses are in Revelations. That's the two who appear. Yes, that's right. Cherubims have wings. Angels don't. So you have the two witnesses appear. Now watch what happens at the time of these two witnesses. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. You remember one of the things about the tribulation period and the things that are going to be going on there, one of the blessings, so to speak, about the tribulation period is those people who deserve to get what they're going to get are going to get it in their time. It's not going to be delayed like it has been in time past. So you see this curse going forth through the whole earth to make sure that they get what's coming to them. Now watch the next verse. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Okay. So you have an ephah going forth. An ephah, by the way, is a weight that has to do with grain. It's like wheat and that kind of stuff. Look at verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. So now in this ephah you have a woman and a talent of lead that's there, okay? And they're ingrained in this ephah. Now watch verse 9. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. They're two female beings. Just like angels are males, here you have two female beings. They're two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Interesting choice of words there. They lifted it up. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? Now watch verse 11. And he said unto me, To build it and house in the land of, guess where? Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. You know what that is? That's the idolatrous system. You know what the F is? Have you ever seen a religious organization that has a wafer that they pass around to their hosts that has its own base? But notice the women. There's two women and the wind is in their wings and they had wings like the wings of a stork. You ever see the pictures of angels that people show nowadays? You ever notice that they're blonde, long-haired, effeminate-looking, female-looking creatures? And did you ever notice their wings? They have wings like what? Like a stork. Look at them. You look at their wings, they look just like stork's wings. You know what they are? They're a picture of these folks here, these two women. And what does the Bible say it is? Wickedness. It's not a good thing what's going on here, too. Yeah, glitter, too. It's not a good thing. But when you see a picture of an angel out there in the world and what they're talking about and what they're worshiping is... this thing right here. Okay. That's what's going on with those creatures that they're busy worshiping that they call angels. And they have to do with an ephah that they're going to take to the land of Shinar and build it its house. And it has to do with being at the time of the two witnesses and all that stuff going on before it. Isn't that fascinating? See how all this stuff in the Bible just kind of goes together? But most people, when you talk about the picture of an angel... this is the creature they're talking about. They don't know it. They ignorantly think that they're talking about a man. But what they're talking about is these creatures right here that God says is wickedness. And that's why that verse over there in Colossians talks about intruding their minds into things that they don't understand. They have no idea what they're talking about, and they have no idea what they're worshiping. It's wickedness. And it's just Satan getting the world ready for that time after the body of Christ is gone, when this event will take place and all the world's going to follow him over there to the land of Shinar. Babylon's going to be reinstated and all that stuff's going to take place again. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel. When you look at angels, this is what most people are talking about when they're talking about angels. They don't know that, but most of the people, that's what they're talking about. Okay. Now, so we've seen that Satan is not an angel. Okay. We've seen what most people are looking at when they're looking at angels. Now, let's look at the cherubim for a minute, because I want you to see Satan. We looked at him and the fact that he was the anointed cherub that covered. That's right. It's God's word, man. And it all goes together. And if you're willing to study and search that thing out, you'll find things in that. But there's things in that book that'll make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But there's things in that book that'll make you just go, wow, man. Look at the wisdom of God. Look how he put that book together through all those different men over all that time. And it all just goes together like it's got one author. That's because it does. It's got one author. Yes, they are women, Rosie. The two that you're talking about, there are women. Angels are spoken of in the Bible as being male. But those two with the wings are women. And they're there for a specific purpose. They're lifting up that ephah between heaven and earth. You know, you think about that thing for a minute. Who is it that's supposed to be lift up between heaven and earth? Who is it like the serpent that was lift up in the wilderness between heaven and earth so that those that were bit when they looked on it would live? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that was lifted up between heaven and earth. And here you have these women lifting up in ephah. And we were talking about that organization on earth that has their own wafer that they use. And you know what they call that wafer? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So they're lifting up a wafer between heaven and earth instead of who? Just thought I'd throw that out there. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's look at the cherubim. We look at Satan. He's the anointed cherub that covered. And cherubim are not angels. Look at Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So when you looked at them, they looked like men. And notice this comes out of the whirlwind, which comes out of the north, which is a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And remember, who do we say comes out of the north? Who is it that dwells in the north and comes out of the north? And he comes out like a whirlwind, and is a fire enfolding itself. We're talking about the glory of God here. And we'll see that in a minute. But out of the midst of this glory comes the likeness of four living creatures, and they had the likeness of a man. When you look at them, they look like men. Now watch how they are. Verse 6. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. So in other words, there are four creatures. Each of the four creatures has four faces, each of the four creatures has four wings, and each of the four creatures has the hands of a man under their wings on each side. Okay? Verse 9, their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their body. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, remember they look like men, but here's what they look like. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And these are wild creatures, okay? You see the picture there, though? There are four creatures with four wings, two of which are joined to the two cherubims that are next to them. So they're like a square, so to speak. What it is a chariot. It's what carries God's glory, his physical manifestation of who he is, throughout the universe. That's why when you see over there in the Garden of Eden, what did he set outside the garden? He set that flaming sword, but he also set the cherubims. Okay? In other words, when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, God was here. When Noah walked with God, God was here. Okay? And he was on the earth up until the time of the flood when he left. The cherubim were there in the garden because that's where God's presence was. So you have these four living creatures with four faces and four wings, and two of the wings are joined one to another, and you see God's presence there is in the midst of them. And they have those four faces and they're joined so they go straight wherever they go. Whichever direction they go, they just go. They don't turn. Now watch, these creatures have wheels. Verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. That's an interesting statement. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. I don't know how much you know about wheels and the way wheels were made back in the chariot days and that kind of stuff, but they had a ring that was with the wheel, so it was like a wheel within a wheel. And here it says the ring was full of eyes round about. Verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures were in the wheels. So you see that? The wheels are an integral part of the living creatures, and the spirit of those creatures, not like us inside the body, but it's inside their wheels. So you have four cherubim that are joined together, and those four cherubim each have a wheel. You getting the picture there? And God's presence is in there. Now Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. So cherub was kind of the top of the whole thing. You ever see the movies with the old pharaohs carried around? And you ever see what he's carried around in? You know, you got some guys carrying him around. They got some staffs that are running through a platform. And inside that platform is, you know, it's a covered house kind of platform. And then it's got a top to it. And inside is where Pharaoh sits. And they, you know, they have their palms that they flash on him so he don't get too hot and that kind of stuff. It is a temple, Rosie. It absolutely is a temple. A matter of fact, when Moses made his tabernacle, what did he make it from? He made it from a pattern shown him in the mount. It was something that was already there. So these guys are like a chariot, and Satan used to be the one that covered this thing. Matter of fact, when you see the Pope, when he goes around places, you ever see what he wanders around in? Just kind of interesting. I thought I'd throw that out since we're talking about him and the ephah and the wafer and all that stuff. It's just kind of interesting that he sets himself up with a tabernacle very much like this as he goes places. Okay, but these are the cherubim. And notice that the cherubim, they carry God's presence around. Look down at verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. So they fly with the two wings that cover their body. When they fly with the wings. When they stop, the wings cover their body again. Verse 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. You know what it's talking about there? It's talking about the glory of the Lord. It's talking about the glory of God. It says it's his appearance. And he is like a fire from his loins up and a fire from his loins down. It's like a big ball of fire. Now watch verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Remember over there in the flood of Noah, what did he say? He put a bow. He made a covenant. So there's that appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the what? Glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. You see that? When you look at the cherubim are not angels. Okay? They're creatures with four wings and four faces. They look like men. Actually, they are oxen. When you look at them, they stand up straight as a man. Their appearance is like a man, but they have calves feet. And when you compare the other verses in the Bible about cherubim, you find out that a cherubim is a member of the ox family. And that's why back in Genesis chapter 3 there, when God curses Satan, what does he say? You're cursed above all cattle of the earth. Okay? Because that's what cherubim are. They're a member of the cattle family. And one of their faces is the calf or the ox. And their body is like a calf and an ox. But these guys have four wings and four faces, and they have wheels, and they carry God's presence wherever he goes. So wherever you hear about the cherubim in the Bible, you're talking about God's presence. There's a reason that the cherubim are put on the mercy seat, and God says, I'll meet with you where? Between the cherubim. Okay. They're the ones that carry God's presence throughout the universe, that physical manifestation of who he is, what they call the Shekinah glory. And so even in the tabernacle, you see that presence is there between the cherubim. It's a picture of what's already there. Okay, so the cherubim are not angels. There are people who try to claim ranks and positions of authority among the angels. They talk about angels and archangels, and then they talk about cherubim and seraphim, as if they are angels, and even the Lord, talking about him being an angel, and calling him Prince Michael. That's the reason I red-dotted that guy when he came in Prince Michael, because I already knew where he was going to go. He made himself too obvious by giving himself that name. But a cherubim is not an angel. Okay. Now, there's lightnings that proceed back and forth before the throne, and the cherubim go out like lightning, so the angelic host is coming and going in there, but a cherubim is not an angel. Now, there's another group that people say, I just mentioned them, the seraphim. Get Revelations chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 6. Revelations 4 and Isaiah chapter 6. For those of you who just came in, we're talking about angels here. We're studying Daniel chapter 4, and we're looking at the holy ones and the watchers that came down, and we've been looking at angels for a while. It talks about the earth being divided up like the heavenlies. That's right, Rosie. It's Deuteronomy 32, I think it is. Deuteronomy 32, I think you'll find it. Let's look at Revelations chapter 4 first. Verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So you get that same picture. You're talking about the glory of God again. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiments, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. There you have exactly the same picture you see back there in Ezekiel. You have the lamps and the lightnings and all that stuff going on, the rainbow and everything, just like you had with the cherubims, which leads some to believe that this passage talks about the cherubim, but I want you to see it's not the cherubim. There are some other creatures there before the throne as well, and they're prominent in the book of Revelations because they have to do with God's holiness. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So you have 4 beasts that are up here. But you can see immediately some differences between the beasts that are here and the beasts that are back there in Ezekiel chapter 1, the cherubim. Now, the cherubim are here, but you don't hear about them. Because you know the cherubim are here because God's presence is here, and you see that sea of glass like unto crystal and the throne. So you know the cherubim are there because the cherubim have to do with that crystal sea of glass, the face of the deep there, and the throne and him who sits on it. Okay. But these beasts here, look at the difference here. Now remember the cherubim. Here it says in verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast has a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now the cherubim back there, what do they look like? See, each one of these beasts is 4 different creatures. One's like a lion, one's like a calf, one's like a man, and one's like a flying eagle. The cherubim back there all were like men, but they had 4 faces. That was like a lion and a calf and a man and an eagle. Okay, you see the difference there? So it's not the same creatures. Notice also in verse 8, how many wings do these creatures have? These creatures have 6 wings. How many did the cherubim have? They had 4. 2 that covered them and 2 that were joined together, right? And they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They have a purpose to do with God's holiness. So they're not the cherubim, but they're also not angels. Look back at Isaiah chapter 6, and you can see who they are. Here you also have a picture of God in his temple there. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the what? Seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the door and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There's that train. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. He sees God's glory here, and like every other man that's ever gotten a picture of God's glory, he just sees his uncleanness and has to fall on his face. But you notice that it's the seraphim that he sees that have 6 wings. Here you get a little more information. 2 covered his face, 2 covered his feet, and 2 he used to fly. And notice that they are over the throne. Where are the cherubim? The cherubim are under. The cherubim are under the throne, then you have the sea of glass, then you have the throne, and the Lord is up above there. And then up above that you have the seraphim who are up there saying, Holy, holy, holy. See, the cherubim are a vehicle that God uses. It's called the chariot of the Lord. It's a vehicle that the Lord uses to carry his presence throughout the universe. So the cherubim are under the sea of glass. The sea of glass is the separation between the deep down below where the second heaven and the first heaven are, and the third heaven up above. So you have the Lord up there in the third heaven, and when he comes down to the earth, he gets into the cherubim, and whoosh, down he comes. Okay? Yeah. A lot faster, too. Puts an SST to shame. Excuse me. Yeah, make a UFO look like a mess, huh? So you see that there are the seraphim and the cherubim, neither of which are angels. Okay, none of them are men, but they're angels. The seraphim are four different creatures, and the cherubim are the same creatures with four different faces and four wings. The seraphim have six wings, and they're full of eyes within and without. And they have different purposes. One is connected with God's holiness. You see the seraphim there. And the cherubim are connected with access and justice in that. Okay, but there are neither of them angels. And remember that Satan was the anointed cherub that covered, so he also is not an angel. Okay? And now, I feel ridiculous pointing it out, but let's go to Hebrew 1, because we need to read this passage, because some of the stupid doctrines that you hear out here, apparently, especially in the New Age. And we'll just read a couple. It is heavy, huh? When you start digging into things in God's Word, it can get deep fast. It can get deep fast. Let's start in Hebrews 1:1, and we're going to read down a little bit here. There's a doctrine out there that the Lord Jesus Christ is Prince Michael, who is the leader of the army there, one of the archangels, who... you remember, it's Michael that comes down with the angels and takes Satan and kicks him out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. So there are some that have said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel Michael, and that he's not God manifest in the flesh, but that he was an angel who became a begotten God, and you know, all of those stupid, silly doctrines that go along with that. And what it is New Age teaching that's crept into the church and out there into the world. And the Antichrist will no doubt use it to put himself in the right place in his kingdom. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now this passage, you can't read the first two chapters of Hebrews as a Bible believer and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel. And let's read on, we'll look at it. He spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets. Now let me ask you a question. Who spoke to the prophets back in time past? Who was it that were the ministers that brought a message to the prophets? Oftentimes we were just looking at Daniel. Who was it that was speaking to Daniel back there, a man greatly beloved in the kingdom of God? That's right, angels. So you have him speaking in time past. He says in sundry times, so there's different times back there, and in diverse manners. So when God speaks to his people, he speaks in different manners, okay? Sometimes he used angels, sometimes he used dreams and visions and that kind of stuff. Sometimes he used angels to give a vision or a dream, okay? So he did it in diverse manners and in sundry times. But in these last days, according to Hebrews, okay, the Hebrews epistle here, for the little flock here, in the last days he spoke to them by his Son, who is separate and distinct and different from the angels. And you can't read the rest of this chapter and the next chapter without getting that information and understanding it well if you're going to take the Bible for what it says. Yeah, even the writings on the wall. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay? So it's very obvious, and you can go on and read this, the rest of this chapter and the next one, that he's God, manifest in the flesh. He is the express image, okay, of the Godhead there. Paul talks about him being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, everything that the Godhead in a body. Okay? So he's obtained, obviously, an inheritance that's more excellent. Chapter 2, verse 7 says he was made a little lower than the angels, and then crowned with glory and honor, and then set over the works of his hands. Okay? It is awesome, huh? When you just let it be what it is. So obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is separate and distinct. Okay? And not only that, look back at John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel. Far more than an angel. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and watch the next word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? You see how careful that said? Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now let me ask you a question. Was an angel made? It was created, was it not? It's part of the creation. Was the Lord Jesus Christ made? Absolutely not. Okay, He was the not made one. He was already there, self-existent, eternal, Jehovah. And He was the Creator God that made everything that is. And there's not anything made that He did not make. Okay, contrary to the Jehovah's Witnesses and all them other folks out there. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. And everything that was made, He is the Creator that made it all. When you see God say, let there be, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So He's definitely not an angel. All right. That's just religious superstition and New Age garbage that Satan will no doubt use one day. Now, there are some people who teach that that the Lord lost His godness while He was in His earthly ministry, that He emptied Himself, is the phrase they like to use, of being God during His earthly ministry. And I hope none of you believe that, because that's absolutely positively not true. You can't read the Gospels with any kind of intelligence and not see the evidences all through the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. How many times did it say that He knew their thoughts? He knew what was in Him. You remember you read the phrase where He said, I am. And when He said, I am He, what happened? They all blew over. Okay? You see Him in His transfiguration when He lets Himself go, and you see His glory, His kingdom glory, and Moses and Elijah appear with Him. Okay, so I hope none of you believe that. Now, there is a doctrine in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself in submission. Okay, He says, I will be to Him a father, and He will be to me a son. Okay, so there is a positional truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to understand that. And here's a verse that people use to talk about the doctrine we were just talking about, and it's a shame, but look at Mark 13. Mark 13, look down at verse 32. Here you have the Lord talking, and He says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. You look over at Acts chapter 1. Well, we'll get there in a sec. People use this passage to testify that the Lord did not know something. And you see, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is not talking about that He's not God, or that He's emptied Himself of His Godhood during His earthly ministry. Look at the verse before it, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Okay? Only God could make a statement like that. You see that in that passage? That's not what He's talking about. He's not saying that he emptied himself as God. As you can see, testimony all through the Gospels, that it's easily demonstrated that he was God. Listen, he had to be God in order to be the sacrifice. Okay? Because if he wasn't God, then he had sin. In which case, he was not fit to be the sacrifice. He had to be God, fully God and fully man, in one unit, so that the body would then be the sacrifice that would be accepted and acceptable for sin. Okay? What verse 32 is talking about there is positional truth, like we just talked about over there in Hebrews. Hebrews is saying the same thing. He is not any less God, and yet they operate together on the basis of Son and Father. And during his earthly ministry, you see him made lower than the angels who do not know, and therefore it is not his place to know until he comes out. And when he's the firstborn, when he comes out, then he's crowned with glory. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Oh my. Can't believe the time already. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he spent 40 days working with these guys, talking about the things of the kingdom of God. Just what we were talking about over there in Mark 13. Okay? He's been teaching them and talking to them about it for 40 days. So naturally the question arises in verse 6. When they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's the natural conclusion. You had the gospel preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. You see him crucified. He rises from the dead. For 40 days he's dealing with these guys and talking to them about the kingdom. Okay? He's no longer made lower than the angels. That time is over. The time of weakness is past. Okay? Now he's the firstborn. Okay? The first begotten. He's the first raised from the dead. So he's no longer that lowly person that he was and made himself to be during his earthly ministry. But understand that he is every much as bit God there, but positionally he puts himself in that place to suffer what he suffered up into and including his death. Okay? Now watch his answer to them in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. You see the language? You know, you see how careful the King James is about the language that they use? It absolutely fascinates me, the language that they use, how perfect it is when you talk about things, and how if you let it say what it says, you cannot mistake what's being said there. He says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You see that? See, he's no longer positionally where he was in his earthly ministry, okay? He's risen from the dead now. He's no longer lower than the angels. Now he's crowned with glory, and he's about to go up and be seated at the Father's right hand, just like Hebrews was talking about, right? So now he says it's not for you to know. Isn't that cool? Yeah, he's no longer that lowly guy. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel either, but he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the express brightness of the image of the Godhead. Okay, and we better quit there. We didn't get near as far as I thought we were going to, but it was good anyway. Next week, we're going to talk about the history of angels. We're going to talk about their creation. We're going to talk about the things that were going on when they were created. Things that were going on with the earth. We're going to look at how they're connected to the earth. And we're going to look at their ministry and what it is that they're out there doing. Yeah, we're done. Yeah. Yeah, I try to stay to an hour. I know I don't succeed, but I try to. And we're going to look at those things about angels and their creation. And then hopefully we'll be done fast enough, yeah, right, that we'll get into what they're doing in the age of grace and what their relationship is to the body of Christ. And then we'll be done with the watchers and the holy ones, and we'll continue on with Daniel 4. So, with that, are there any questions?